Joe and Jeff and Jesse and Josh. Listen to all those. I guess you have to have a name that starts with J to be on the staff team here. How grateful I am for their invitation and that of the elders to be with you once again. We at E2 Effective Elders are truly grateful for the partnership that we have with CCW. It means a lot to us. I come to you from Indianapolis. You know, I see this imagery of nice Florida. You need to come to Indianapolis on vacation. It's a great place to come and visit. It's a destination spot in America. And so whether we are on site in Building A or Building B, greetings. Whether we are online, you see CCW is a church with one church with many locations, especially online. And so greetings in the name of Christ. I know that you are in Core 52, like many churches across our country. It's a tremendous tool that Mark Moore, a friend of mine, put together by God's grace. We've used it at the Creek in Indianapolis. I was preacher there for 30 years and handed the baton off to lead E2. And my life group that Leah and I lead, our life group went through Core 52. My men's accountability group, we did Core 52. All six of my grandkids are homeschooled. And my older two grandsons, we did Core 52 as one of the textbooks. So it's a great journey. It might be that you and I like to stay physically fit, and so if we go to the gym and we lift some weights, it's so that we will have core strength. Well, it's the same spiritually. There are things in this incredible Word of God that give to us spiritual core strength, and your leadership team has chosen so well to be on that journey in Core 52. Now, we don't want it just to go in one ear and what? Out the other. We want to be more than a mere hearer of the Word. We want to be a doer of the Word. So what we're going to do today, we're going to get into the Word, and as we do so, we're going to try to live out what Jesus says to us from His Word today. And where we're going today is pretty important. You know, I have a book in my study back home by a pastor and author. His name is Howerton, Mike Howerton, and he wrote a book called Glorious Mess. And in that book, he tells a story of when he was a high school boy, and he and his buddies went out to play some mud football. They were having a great time because it had just rained. It was a gully washer, and they were actually in a gully playing, and the water was inches deep, having a great time throwing the ball, slip and slide, and they were covered in mud. And Mike said in the book, he said in the story, that we were at the scrimmage line, and I looked up, and I saw something on my buddy's shoulder, and I realized what it was, and I just yelled, "That's toilet paper!" And then he yelled, "We're playing in poop water!" The sewer had overrun in that gully, and he said, we all ran off like girls in grade school. And, you know, when I read that story, I thought, boy, that speaks about my life. I can't talk for you, but I can talk for me. There are many times in life when I play in poop water. And it's because something that we're going to learn about today in the Word of God is not in place, all right? It's where we're going. So if you and I want to have a life that honors God, we got to pay attention to what's in the Word today. Now, here's the journey on which we're going to find ourselves. Anybody recognize that? That is a what? Camera. Young people, listen to me. That is a camera. Not a telephone. We use telephones to call people. That is a camera. Anybody remember the day that we had a camera like that? And we actually put, what did we put in the back of it? We put film in it, and then we took the film out after the roll was, you know, we'd take pictures, and the flash cube would go around and around. Then after four pictures, we'd put another cube on, and then we would take that film to Walgreens or Walmart to get it developed back in the day. I'm sure we don't want to go back to the past. Now, if there was something worth a picture, we called that a Kodak moment. Anybody remember that phrase? Boy, that's a Kodak moment. What we're going to do today, we're going in the Word of God. We're not going to be in one passage. We're going to move from Kodak moment to Kodak moment in the Word of God. So now join me, though, first of all, in Acts chapter 2. Here's a powerful Kodak moment, a description of the church in Jerusalem in the first century, the first century church. And this is such a powerful definition of the church. They devoted themselves, meaning followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers, they were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, what stands out right away are the four practices. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, the apostles' teaching, let's just talk about that for a moment. That's where the apostles went throughout Jerusalem, and they were telling people Jesus is the Messiah. And how did they do that? They went to one passage after another in the Old Testament, proving from the prophets that Jesus was indeed Messiah. And remember, they didn't have a book that looked like this. They had scrolls, and they were very costly, and only those who could afford the scrolls were the rabbis. So these fishermen who had become messengers of God's great grace, they were speaking from memory. But they would go, and they would, with great courage and boldness, the apostles' teaching spread throughout Jerusalem, and many came to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And they devoted themselves to this teaching that was all anchored in the Old Testament, what is called the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible. All right, now, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And that word koinonia in Greek, what it means is they did life together with one another. They had discipleship groups. They had life groups, so to speak. They were doing life together with one another. Love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, submit to one another with reverence for Christ. They knew about life with one another. That's the only way they were going to survive in a culture that was under Roman rule. They could be killed instantly for simply being a follower of Jesus. They were living in a time of unprecedented opposition. They devoted themselves to this breaking of bread. And as Roger said so appropriately moments ago, they realized, they didn't just remember Jesus dead on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, but they realized the victory that they had because of that. They knew the difference his resurrection made. And every time they would come together for another potluck or for another meal in one another's home, how would they end that meal? By remembering the death of Jesus until he comes again. That was major, major part of their life together with one another. And they devoted themselves to what? What's that last one? To prayer. Chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14, it says they met together constantly in prayer. Constantly. Now, here's the issue. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. And that word devoted, it's in a tense of Greek that means they were relentless in pursuing these four things. Relentless. They were zealous. And where we're going today is with regard to that fourth one, prayer. Because if they in the first century church could devote themselves to something, we in the first 21st century church, we can do the same. We are capable of devotion, are we not? Yes? We are very capable of devotion. The question is, will we be devoted to prayer? All right, now, here's our journey with regard to prayer. I want to talk about anorexia for a moment. Anorexia nervosa. And you might be thinking, what on earth does this have to do with prayer? Just stay with me. We're starting wide. We're coming down to a point. I will tell you when I'm done, okay? Just stay with me, please. Anorexia is a disease in which a person thinks he or she is grossly overweight when in actuality they eat very little or not at all. A person thinks, it's in his or her mind, I am grossly overweight. So in response, that person eats very little or not at all. There are three things that stand out about this disease. First of all, it's serious. So serious that it can kill. It can kill. Anybody remember somebody who died of that disease? years ago. Remember? Karen Carpenter. Now, that was back when music was really music. Remember that? The Carpenters. We've only just begun. Many of us in this room can name the tunes. All right. So, she died of complications to anorexia nervosa. It's serious. And not only is it serious, it is impartial in that it's not just something for female, but male. It's not just somebody for young, but somebody older. It's not just for somebody who is white. Somebody could be Asian or African-American. Somebody could be Hispanic. This disease knows no bounds. It's impartial. Anybody can contract anorexia nervosa, thinking that they eat, or they're grossly overweight, and in actuality eat very little or not. But here's the good news. Number three, it's completely curable. Completely curable. With great effort over an extended period of time, somebody can be completely cured of anorexia nervosa. And you might be thinking, well, what on earth does this have to do with prayer? I believe that there is an anorexia of prayer. And we're going to see it in this text. An anorexia of prayer where we think we've got a great prayer life when in actuality we pray very little or not at all. Anorexia of prayer, thinking we got a great prayer life when in actuality we pray very little or not at all. And it's serious, it's impartial, but the good news is it's curable. And that's where we're going to end today. Just stay with me. Down here, we're going to talk about it being cured, okay? Now, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus, he goes mountain climbing with his guys, with three of his guys, the inner circle, James, Peter, and John. And on the top of that mountain, he is transfigured before them. They come down from that mountain, and they're in a village, and here's a dad who brought his boy to the nine other disciples to be healed. They failed. They couldn't. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. He heals the boy, and then they go indoors, and the disciples asked him privately. They didn't ask this question out in public because they were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They failed in ministry. So now that they're behind closed doors and the windows are shuttered, hey, Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. And that answer tells us they failed in ministry because they failed to pray. Why does a ministry fail? Why do churches close? 10 churches a day are now closing in America. 10 a day. I wonder how much prayer is actively being pursued in those ministries. I wonder how many marriages could be saved if a husband would pray over his wife, literally out loud, with her in his arms. And likewise, a husband could hear his wife's voice praying over him. For the Lord Almighty God to guard his heart, the wellspring of life. How many marriages could be saved today? How many families could be intact today if moms and dads literally gathered the kids up and prayed over them out loud? How many of us as grandparents could have this eternal impact with our grandchildren when we take our grandchildren in our arms and we pray a God-honoring prayer over them? How often could failure in life, on this road of life, been avoided had we been men and women devoted to prayer, all right? So what we're going to do, we're going to unpack those three observations about anorexia of prayer. It's serious, it's impartial, but the good news is it's curable. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Old Testament, Samuel is giving his farewell address to the people of Israel because they now have demanded a what? Anybody? A king. They've demanded a king, so Samuel is turning in his letter of resignation. He's giving his farewell speech, and in that speech, there's this little verse, this little line, verse 23, and he says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I'm here to tell you, the first time I noticed that, it was like a 2x4 to the head. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to what? Failing to pray. There it is in God's good book. that when I failed to pray for Leah, my wife of 43 years, when I failed to pray for my sons, my daughters-in-law, when I failed to pray for my grandchildren, when I failed to pray for you, I am committing sin against God. Did you and I ever realize that? A failure to pray is actually sin in the sight of God. For the follower of God, when you and I call ourselves followers of God, that's what makes it so very serious. You know, I often think that we characterize sin according to the top 10 list, and I'm not talking about David Letterman, who is from Indianapolis. Yes, David Letterman had his top 10 list, but God had the original top 10 list, let me tell you. And we think of sin as, hey, don't commit adultery, don't murder anybody, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. We go to that top 10 list. But here is something that you and I have to take to heart today, that when you and I fail to pray, when you fail to pray for your elders, and elders, when you fail to pray for your church family, when you fail to pray for your pastor and your pastor fails to pray for you, you and I are actually committing sin before God. You know, on December the 15th, 1967, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, in Point Pleasant, West Virginia, 10 days before Christmas, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a sound like that of an explosion. And people who were on what was called the Silver Bridge, a bridge that spanned the Ohio River over 3 football fields in length, over 300 yards in length, with bumper-to-bumper traffic, because it was 5 o'clock. People were leaving downtown Point Pleasant to go home at the end of the day, 5 o'clock. People were coming in to go shopping in downtown Point Pleasant, West Virginia. 10 days before Christmas, the bridge was packed bumper-to-bumper, and at 5 o'clock, that sound like an explosion went off, and the bridge collapsed into the Ohio River. 46 people were killed instantly when they hit that water. 46 bodies were found. The Ohio River was not merely muddy, but it was now bloody. And the Army Corps of Engineers came in, and they got all of that wreckage out of that river, a mile up and a mile downstream. And they reassembled the bridge as best they could to determine the cause of that horrific tragedy. And they discovered, if you'll see that third picture, the one to the far right, that bridge had the same kind of construction as that railroad bridge. And what the Army Corps of Engineers discovered, that one metal beam at the top of that bridge, that span, had sheared off on the end. And without that one beam in place, it added pressure to two other beams, and they collapsed. And then to two other beams, and they collapsed. Much like a snowball going down a hill, that could not be stopped, that collapse. And within seconds, that bridge was in the river. All because one girder was not in place. When I learned of that great tragedy, I thought, that's my life. When prayer is not in its rightful place, that's when I collapse. When prayer is not in its rightful place, that's when my life is not at its best. And you see, I can devote myself to prayer. Daniel, the great prophet in the Old Testament, Daniel, it was said of him that 3 times a day he went to his room and he knelt and he prayed. You and I, as followers of Jesus, can indeed devote ourselves to prayer. And if not, it's going to be quite serious, the consequences of a prayerless life. Going on, anorexia is impartial. How I want us to see this, we're going to go to the New Testament book of Acts. That's our first stop. Acts chapter 19. Now think with me. Anorexia, it's impartial, it can afflict anyone, the physical disease, but so also the spiritual disease of prayer. A new believer, a brand new believer, somebody just immersed into Christ, can immediately forget to pray, fail to pray. A person who's been walking with Jesus for decades can fail to pray. It doesn't matter, even when it comes to a church. There can be a new church plant that loses its love for prayer. It can be a church that's been around for decades, and they can lose their love for prayer, and you'll see it come alive in the text. Now, in Acts chapter 19, we find the Apostle Paul arriving in Ephesus. And you'll see in verse 1, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and he arrived at Ephesus. Verse 11, notice that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, many miracles. And those miracles were to capture the attention of people. And then notice with me, it says down there in verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they all were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord of Jesus was held in high honor. So in Ephesus, some amazing things were happening. If anybody wanted to be a member of a church, it was First Christian Church, Ephesus. That's where God was moving. God was on the move. Well, there came a time, if we get into chapter 20, Paul leaves there. He goes back to the mission trail, and he says to the elders of Ephesus, I was with you for 3 years. You know how I prayed, how I ministered among you with tears, night and day, for 3 years. Paul's single, longest, located ministry. He hands the baton off to young Timothy. Well, let's go over to 1 Timothy, and in chapter 1, verse 3, he says to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus. All right, Timothy, why did he say stay there? Because he wanted to leave. He wanted to go. Stay there in Ephesus. And then notice in chapter 2, verse 1, I urge then, first of all, see, this is at the top of his to-do list. Come on, Timothy, I urge you, first of all, at the top of the list, is that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Those are four words that all mean the same thing. I want you to pray, 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 and then pray. Kind of like when we got teenagers and we say to our teenagers, I want you to vacuum, dust, sweep, and pick up your room. In other words, clean your room. So Paul here is saying, of first importance, you need to pray, 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 and then pray some more. So it looks like they had stopped what? Praying. That great, big, mega, mighty church, First Christian Church Ephesus, had already stopped praying. Paul wouldn't tell him that this is the first order of the day if it were not important. All right, now, one last stop. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find the beginning of a significant passage in Revelation. The seven letters to the seven churches, all sent by whom? Jesus. Red letters. He's the sender of these letters. Kind of like a postcard. There's not a whole lot of content, but boy, is it powerful. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. First letter goes to Ephesus. And notice the first part of that letter. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You've found them to be false. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. He commended them. But all of a sudden, now in part two, he condemned them. And what did he say? Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. So here we have this great, big, mega, mighty church. They're getting this letter from Jesus. They had forsaken their first love. And that's only about 30 years from the time when Paul was there in Ephesus starting that church. That's incredible. So if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. It can happen to us. They were so busy working, they were so busy with all of their activities that they fell out of love with Jesus. It happens to you. It happens to me individually. Places to go, people to see, things to do. And Jesus is moved to the back burner of our lives. Just coming to church every now and then, just listening to a little bit of praise music on the radio while we're going to the grocery or to work, doesn't cut it. We got to move into a relationship with Jesus. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And you and I, what's the first and greatest of the royal commandments? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, with every part of our being, and Jesus gave us that command. So, this disease is not only serious, but it's impartial. But here's the good news. We're about right here now, okay? We're about right here, almost done. Stay with me. It's curable. It's curable. Remember, we talked about with great effort over an extended period of time, somebody can be cured of anorexia. They might not have eaten for 5 years very much. They're not going to eat a 28-ounce porterhouse steak for their first meal. They have to have little bites, little pieces frequently to be cured of that disease, making effort over a period of time. Similarly, when you and I are prayerless, we don't immediately heal that condition by going off for 3 days for a retreat of solitude and prayer. We can begin with little pieces, effort, begin our journey to a place of powerful prayer in our lives individually as well as corporately as the people of God. You know, in John chapter 9, we read of a man born blind and Jesus healed him. Remember that story? A man born blind. And in that story, that miracle, Jesus, he spits on the ground, he makes some mud and he puts it in the man's eyes and he says, go and wash. Exactly. Go and wash. He was to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. Now, here's a question for all of us. It's not a trick question. Yes or no? Could Jesus have healed the man on the spot? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. He could have clapped his hands, snapped his fingers, said the word, Shazam, and the man could have been healed instantaneously on the spot. But isn't it interesting that Jesus required the man to make an effort to receive the blessing of his sight? It happens also in Luke chapter 17. Here are these 10 guys, and they yell at Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. They were the 10 who? The 10 lepers. Question again, could Jesus have healed them instantaneously on the spot? Said the word, snapped his finger, clapped his hands. What do you think? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. He's the Son of the living God. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He could have healed them on the spot. But once again, he required them to make an effort to receive the blessing of their healing. Now, I've been with you before, and the professor in me reminds us of this important rule of hermeneutics, the science of interpreting the Bible. We have to obey the rules in interpreting Scripture, and one of those rules is if something is repeated, it is, what's the next word? Important. If something's repeated, it is important. God wants us to see something there. And it's not only with regard to the use of words or phrases. Even actions. And here is an action that repeats itself. Jesus required these people to make an effort in order to receive the blessing. All right, let's bring it home. You and I are living in a culture today where people want something for nothing. It's all around us. People want something for nothing. And I'm here to tell you, it's true even in Christianity. We have what is a cancer growing in the body of Christ. Consumer-driven Christianity. What are you going to do for me? You know what? I don't find that anywhere in the red letter of Jesus. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know what keeps me awake sometimes? Is that phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen up, people. On Judgment Day, that's what we desire to hear. Is it not? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Yes, indeed. What if God says, well? Do we come in here and just sit down and let people wait on us hand and foot? We all have received a gift. If you and I are a follower of Jesus, we've received a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Use whatever gift you have received in serving others. A gift, listen, this is not rocket science. A gift is meant to be given. You and I have received a gift. It's meant to be given. So when we bring this home to this thing of prayer, if I want a powerful prayer life, it says in the book of James chapter 5, the prayers of a righteous person are what? Powerful and effective. I had better pray. Anybody see the movie War Room? Came out a few years ago. Incredible movie. I can tell you right now, I like movies, but I can count on one hand in my 65 years on planet Earth the number of movies that I've seen twice, and War Room is one of them. I was deeply moved by that movie, deeply moved. And what I am constantly convicted of is that I all too often struggle with this disease of anorexia of prayer. That I know, that I know, that I know, as I make effort at praying, God can bless me with a relationship with Him where I hear His voice. The more that I read this word and I spend time in this word, I'm here to tell you, He can speak to me through the printed page. You know, our phones have 911 capability. Isn't this interesting? If one of us has a stroke at home and the spouse is so emotionally upset that the spouse cannot speak, all the spouse needs to do is open the phone and dial 911. And what happens? In dispatch centers all across the country, technology is so advanced that it traces the origin of that phone. Where is that phone? So the spouse doesn't have to say, hey, my name is, hey, my address is. They're already tracing the location of something big is happening. They wouldn't be calling 911 if not, and they will send firefighters and paramedics and police officers. The same is true when you and I dial God. When we pray, God picks up. He already knows your name and mine. He already knows your circumstances and mine. He knows more about you and me than we know of ourselves. That's who He is. He's our creator and sustainer. We just got to dial. Jeremiah 33:3. Would you write that down? It's not going to come up on the screen. It's an incredible verse with an easy address. 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. And listen to this promise of God. Listen now. God says, call to me, dial me, 911, you pray, call to me, and I will answer you. I will show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Is that not an incredible promise of God? You call to me, and I will answer you. I will show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Well, some people have said to me over 40 years of being a preacher, oh, Gary, I pray, but God didn't answer. Oh, yes, God answered because Jeremiah 33 says that He answers. He doesn't put you or me through to voicemail. He doesn't put us on hold. No, He answers. It's just that you and I don't like the, we don't like the answer. That's the issue. Are we going to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus? That's the key. So, the good news is this is curable. So, here's why we got to pray. We have an enemy. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Chapter 6 is incredible. Begins in verse 10, goes down through verse 17. It's the most powerful war passage in Scripture for the Christian. Verse 17 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. See, our weapon is this book. This is a weapon, sword of the Spirit, and the words of our mouth. When Jesus was tempted by the enemy, what did He do? He declared Scripture. Turn these stones into bread. Satan said, no, no, no. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have an enemy. We better be praying. Peter says that he is prowling around. He's like a lion on the hunt looking to devour somebody. If somebody is devoured, that means they're destroyed. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says the thief, Satan, has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill you and me. He wants to destroy our lives, our marriages, our church families. We have an enemy 24/7. We are at war. And many of us are oblivious to that fact. And I'm here to tell you, the more powerful CCW becomes as strong salt and bright light, he is going to be unrelenting in his attack of the bride of Christ at CCW. Do you understand me? He's going to do all that he can to get in here and wreak havoc between you, and you must not allow that. Because God's got a plan for you to bring untold numbers of people the hope of Jesus Christ. You must not allow the enemy in. And how does he get in? Through our thinking. He's the deceiver, Jesus called him. And where does deception happen? Right here in the mind. So here's a challenge. I'm going to close by giving you a challenge because James said, he said to us, don't be a mere hearer of the word, but be a what? Doer. I want to tell you what I'm currently doing in my life because I'm going to, the message hits my toes before it even gets close to your toes, all right? So this is what I'm working on right now to make sure that I'm moving away from anorexia of prayer and moving to a powerful, prevailing, God-honoring, Spirit-enriched prayer life where the Holy Spirit is empowering me to live faithfully day by day. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me through the written Word of God. Ready? Here it is. Active. A-C-T-I-V-E. I mentioned a moment ago, Daniel. Daniel is praying three times a day. I want, at different times during the day, to A, adore God, praise Him for who He is, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, compassionate. This morning in my prayer guide, my journal, I wrote down Jeremiah 33, chapter 3, where it says, in verse 23 and 22 and 23, your mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, God is to be praised. And then I want to confess my sin. Because as I confess my sin, God is faithful and just. He will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. I want to thank God. My journal is just full of thanksgiving, how I see the Lord's hand. This morning I wrote down some things about the fish fry, giving thanks to God. Yesterday's journal entry, I wrote some things about Friday night's banquet that you had here for staff, elders, and spouses. It's easy to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. I want to make sure that I'm interceding on behalf of others, and I want to pray prayers that vanquish the evil one from getting close to people, including myself. I want to pray extreme things because I've got a God capable of doing anything. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Here's another great verse, promise of God. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Wow! I am the Lord, the God of all mankind, Gary. Is there anything too hard for me? You better be asking me some great extreme things on behalf of yourself, but also on behalf of others. And that will make my prayer life more active, more active. Just a challenge for you, and I hope that it's of encouragement. Charlie Steinmetz was a buddy of Henry Ford. And Henry built the first automotive plant in Dearborn, Michigan. He hired Charlie to come and design the generators that would power that great automotive plant. So the plant went online. Charlie was making Model Ts on this thing called an assembly line. Oh, Henry was happy because Henry liked to rub two nickels together, especially if he had a lot of nickels. And one day, the plant went dark all of a sudden, and the assembly line came to a halt. And Henry said to the maintenance crew, what's going on? And the maintenance crew, they tried to figure it out. Hours passed. They were not able to power up the plant again. And so Henry just said, you better get Charlie over here to figure it out. So Charlie Steinmetz was called. He came in. He tinkered around for a few hours. He threw the switch, and the plant roared to life. Roared to life. And then Charlie sent a bill to Henry. The courier took it, delivered it to Henry, and Henry opened the bill, and the bill was for $10,000, a princely sum in the early 1900s. Henry took a pen and put, Charlie, isn't this a bit much for a few hours of tinkering around? H. Ford. Gave it to the courier. Courier took it to Charlie. Charlie opened it, read it. All right. So he wrote up a new bill. He gave it to the courier. The courier took it back to Henry. Henry opened the bill, and it said, for a few hours of tinkering around, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Total due, $10,000. And Henry paid the bill. Question for you, but it's for me first. The Holy Spirit knows where to tinker. What is he saying to me right now? He is God in my skin. What is he saying to me? And likewise, what is he saying to you? Will we listen to his voice today? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. And I want to invite anybody. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. You're going to have people here wanting to pray with you today over anything going on. There are people here, elders, staff, who would want to engage you in conversation today to answer any question you might have on your mind about Jesus. It might be that you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And oh my goodness, does he have a plan for your life with a glorious, glorious future? The best is yet to come because of what Jesus did for us. So please come. Individuals are ready. Lord Jesus, in this moment, have your way with us, please. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not us. You are the bridegroom of this, the bride. She belongs to you. And Holy Spirit, tinker within us, beginning with me. May we somehow, some way sense you moving in us. May we fall in love with you all over again. Move powerfully as we worship you with this song, surrendering our lives to Jesus alone, in whose name we pray, and together we say, amen.